Good morning, everybody. If you could turn your Bibles to John 11, starting at verse 17, we're going to be reading the story together.
Beginning at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home.
Lord,
Martha said to Jesus,
if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.
Jesus said to her,
your brother will rise again.
Martha answered,
I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Jesus said to her,
I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord,
she replied.
I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
Where have you laid him?
He said.
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. Then the Jews said,
see how he loved him.
But some of them said,
could not he, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
Take away the stone,
he said.
But Lord,
said Martha, the sister of the dead man,
by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.
Then Jesus said,
did I not tell you, but if you believe, you will see the glory of God.
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said,
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you've always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
When Jesus had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out!
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them,
take off the grave clothes and let him go.
This is the word of the Lord.
Christ is risen. Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Jeremiah. So blessed with you to be here on this glorious day. Who's excited? Woo! Right on, right on. We are going to look at this wonderful story. And this is the end of our I Am series, where we're looking at the Gospel of John. And little John, he's unique in the fact he has these I Am sayings, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. And today we're looking at, I am the resurrection and the life. And one old guy named Leslie Newbegin, he's a smart guy too, he says that this I am saying is the most important. It encompasses all the other I am sayings. And it follows this miracle, this wonderful sign from God. So we're going to go through this story today and look at this saying. So before we get started, let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We don't have to wait for that too, but it's here because you are here even now. So help us, Lord, see you for who you really are. And meet us, risen Christ, because you are alive and you are here. And use the words you've given me for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I love that thing, Christ is risen. So I'm going to kind of get you guys a little bit participation in random parts of the sermon. I'm going to say, Christ is risen. Just make sure you guys are awake too, okay? Now, the topic of resurrection has been really, really popular lately, hasn't it? Especially in zombies. Now, is anybody here a fan of zombie TV shows or movies? Wow, not many, okay. I love them, wow. I feel kind of embarrassed now. Now, does anyone know where this movie's from, where this show is from? Okay, it's called Kingdom. It's a Korean TV show. It's amazing. One, it's a zombie thriller. It's cool. It's very historical. Also, it's a great social and political commentary. It's amazing, okay? It's like 93% of Rotten Tomatoes, so check it out if you get a chance. Now, zombies, I think we're interested in this topic because we're not really sure how to deal with death, especially the wider society. And zombies are actually a metaphor for death itself. Because like zombies, death is always chasing you. It's always closing in on you. And no matter how hard or long you run away, one day it will always get you. Sometimes when you least expect it. And in the long run, just like you will never win against zombies, you will never win against death. And when death comes to us, when we're affected by it, we're not sure what to do. And in those moments, I think we desire in our hearts some kind of resurrection. We wish this didn't happen. When I do funerals, the hope is that in some way, we resurrect the memory of the person. As we gather together to hear stories, see pictures, quote their words and their bad jokes, we laugh, we cry, we remember. And after they're gone, we try to comfort ourselves with nice little sentiments like, you know, their spirit will always be with us. They'll always be in our hearts. Or they're in a better place now. Or we'll try to honor their memory by living a life worthy of them. And these are all really nice ways we try to resurrect that person, but they're not the same as having that real person with us and beside us, right? Now, if you want to follow your notes, you definitely can. The first one, you can do this, is our versions of resurrection are incomplete. Zombies, vampires, Frankenstein, or the memory of someone we love, they just seem incomplete. In John 11, the story we just read, we see someone who has just passed away, a man named Lazarus, a brother, a friend of Jesus. And in fact, if we go to chapter 11, verse 3, when Lazarus is sick, his sisters, Martha and Mary, send this message to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And the word love in this context is filio, or the love of a friend. Jesus and Lazarus, they were close, close friends. And Jesus reacts to death like any other human being. In John 11, 35, it says two words. I love this verse because it's the easiest to memorize. Jesus wept. Another commentator says, Jesus burst into tears. He was devastated. And also, twice it says, in verse 3:38, that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. Now that phrase in the Greek means to be in emotional turmoil, especially in terms of anger, but also a whole other host of emotions. And just like any other human being, Jesus, in the face of death, was angry, depressed, sad, and overwhelmed all at once. However, Jesus deals with death unlike any other human being. He resurrects his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come out! One commentator said, if Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come out, but said, come out, all the other tombs would be coming out. It's amazing the power of Jesus. And Jesus resurrects Lazarus, not as a memory or a ghost or a zombie, but the original Lazarus. Jesus completely transforms a dead body into a living person. And this is a picture and a foreshadow of Jesus' own resurrection and also of our resurrection. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today, and feel free to write this down. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. Christ is risen. Still awake. Good job. While our most imaginative and creative versions of resurrection are incomplete, Jesus offers to us complete resurrection and complete transformation. And today we're going to look at three ways Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. One is, you can write this first one down, Jesus' resurrection transforms bodies. Number two, Jesus' resurrection transforms society. And three, Jesus' resurrection transforms relationships. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. First, Jesus' resurrection transforms bodies. I said earlier, when Lazarus came into the tomb, he was a body. He wasn't a ghost. He came out a fully restored physical body. And this is very important in the Christian gospel. Life after death, or what we call today heaven, is not a place for just disembodied spirits floating around on clouds, maybe turning into angels, but it's a place for our physical resurrected bodies. When Jesus tells Martha, Lazarus will rise again, Martha doesn't say, oh yes, I believe he's in heaven right now with Uncle Obed hanging out. No, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Now, the Jewish people, they didn't believe in this kind of spiritual heaven, but rather, when you died, your spirit, or who you were, went to a place called Sheol, or the grave. And the Jewish people believed all creation, humanity, the earth, space, and time were good, but had been corrupted through the sin of the first human beings. You can find that in Genesis verse 3. And when the two first humans, Adam and Eve, they sinned, they rebelled against God, that is when death entered in creation. And then all creation became corrupted and destined for death. And God's plan all along was to restore all creation and defeat the enemy of death. And the Jews believe when you died, you went to this place called Sheol, and waited for the time when God would come back, resurrect all people, and restore all creation under his rule and reign. And at this time, God would resurrect the dead and would judge them, physically resurrect them, and judge them as people who are worthy of his kingdom and those who are not worthy of his kingdom. And the New Testament, the Jews during this time, they kind of modified things. They believe that during this waiting time, it's kind of like a waiting room. You're waiting for God to come back after you die. The kind of good people, they would hang out in the nice part of Sheol, sometimes referred to as Abraham's bosom. Let's not get into that, but, you know, hanging out with Abraham. And then the not-so-good people, they would wait in the not-nice place of Sheol, and they use the Greek word Hades, where we get the word hell. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, he clarifies these things when he tells Mary in kind of the key verse for today, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha was thinking about the resurrection to come. Jesus says, No. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, there's two parts to this. One, people who have died will rise again like Lazarus. But also number two, people who are living now will never experience death, will never die. And let me explain this by kind of summarizing this in the notes so you can write this down. Jesus' resurrection transforms our future bodies. That is when people have died, they'll have a resurrected body, but also realigns our present bodies. Now, let's unpack this by reading another portion of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to read a couple verses here, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. And if the Spirit of Him, that's God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, first off, those who have died will get resurrected. It's still a mystery what happens when we die. Some people believe we'll go to this waiting room, Sheol, and wait. Some Christians believe that we'll just fall asleep and we won't be conscious. Some people that heaven or the kingdom is outside of time, and I'm not going to get into it now, but it's really complicated, okay? But it's a mystery, okay? We don't know what's going to happen exactly. What is certain is we will be raised. Our bodies will be raised. Our human bodies will be raised. And contrary to the Greeks, or contrary to the Jews, sorry, the Greeks, who are really influential in our culture, they believe that the material world was evil. And God wanted to take us out of our bad bodies to go to the superior spiritual reality. And this is probably where we get our modern day of heaven, kind of floating in the clouds. And sometimes when we read the word in Romans 8, flesh, we think that it's our physical body. That's the problem. Our body is the bad thing. It causes us to sin. However, that's not the case. What it really means, what people have called the sinful nature, it's our beings and our bodies which have been infected by sin and infected by death. Now, when you're sick with the cold, does it mean that the body's the problem? I wish I had a body that I want to get sick. Is that true? The sickness is the problem. God says, the body is good. I made you. You're beautiful. No matter what size or color your body is, I made you perfect. I worked hard on it. Why'd I throw that out? What's the problem is sin. Now, sin is two things in the Bible. Sin is a deed. It's something you do that's against God. And the first humans, they sin against God. But also, sin is described kind of like a disease or a power. It makes us sick. We want to do what's good and right, but we can't because we've been diseased. And what Jesus is saying here, that God doesn't want to destroy this good body, but He wants to heal our bodies of this disease of sin and restore our future bodies after death. However, God also wants to realign our present bodies, give us power now to live and not be controlled by sin. While our bodies are not the problem, sin makes our bodies the problem. Sin inflames our healthy desires and appetites of the body and makes our bodies what the Bible calls slaves to sin, controlled by sin. Sin makes us obsessed with our desires. And you see with little kids, hey, they're all obsessed about them. When they're hungry, they're going to cry. When they don't get what they want, they're going to cry. And we really don't grow out of it. One example is how we deal with pain. Imagine you're feeling like Jesus did, intense anger, anxiety, sadness, and depression. And instead of trusting God with our pain, especially Western and North American culture Our tendency is to numb that pain, not feel it. We don't want to feel pain. It's a bad thing. And that's why North America is the most addicted society ever. We try to numb pain through pornography, through shopping, through exercising, through binge-watching zombie TV shows. Okay, confession time, okay? Other examples, when we get hurt in a relationship, we leave. I know it's too much work. When we don't get what we want, we try to manipulate relationships. If we feel attracted to somebody, instantly want to have a sexual relationship with them. We can't control our desires because sin has inflamed them and doesn't give us the ability to resist them. And sin, the disease, ultimately leads to death. Jesus' resurrection, however, realigns our present bodies. Romans 8 says that because of Jesus' death, we can put to death the sinful nature, that part of us that's diseased by sin, and do away with our evil deeds. And now through Jesus' resurrection, we can truly live. What the Bible says, before Christ, we are actually all zombies. We look alive, but we are consumed by this disease of sin and death. But Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And instead of our good body controlling us, we now, through the Holy Spirit, can have self-control. We can have the authority over our good bodies as God intended to us. Because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, helps us to live like Jesus. Though He was tempted in every way, He did not sin. And through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus now lives in us. And we have His resurrected power to transform our bodies. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation for our bodies now and in the future. Number two, Jesus' resurrection transforms society. Now, Jesus' resurrection doesn't mean that we just escape this world or escape society to this kind of spiritual world, but just like He wants to restore our bodies, God wants to restore society, the way He organized this earth. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, He means that Christ's power and His life is invading this present world even now. One example is in the way Jesus interacted with women. Now, in Jesus' day, women were one of the lowest classes of society. Women were expected to stay at home while men kind of dominated the public scene. If you were a woman and you left your home, you should be always with a man. And people assumed women who were alone without a man were prostitutes. And actually, the word for prostitute in that day meant the one who went abroad, the one who left the home. And Jesus, however, He treats these women as equals, as human beings, as partners. John 11:5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and loved Mary and loved Lazarus. There was no hierarchy with Jesus. He loved them all. And in this story, Martha and Mary, they have the leading roles, okay? They don't need no man. They are in charge. If you look at the story, they don't have a man hanging around at all. They are Martha and Mary. And John is really cool. He gives these characters real story, real plot line, real dialogue. He treats them as his equals and with unique personalities. Now, Martha and Mary, they are completely different. In the Good Friday service before that, we were talking to some people how different your sibling is from you. Anybody have a sibling that's totally different than them? Okay, yes, it's amazing. Grew up in the same household. My brother and I were totally different, okay? I don't know how that happened. I'm kind of a nice, quiet guy. He's like this rambunctious, loud guy in your face. Like, wow. And what's amazing, it's the same thing back in the day too. Martha was this like type A, organized, detail-oriented, strong, independent woman who got stuff done. She's also very, very smart. It's amazing that Martha knew about the resurrection. Because in that day, women weren't allowed to learn to read. And it was believed that it was foolish to teach women about the Bible. But Martha, she knows exactly what's going on. Mary, on the other hand, she's more the kind of free spirit, spontaneous, relational, an emotionally in tune kind of woman. Okay, now, I say emotionally in tune. Be emotional is a blessing, okay? It's awesome. So not emotional is not a bad thing. And Mary was that person in tune with her emotions. And that's why probably Jesus talked to Martha first, the steady girl. And then Martha could relay the message to Mary. Jesus knew how to deal with Mary. And what's cool is Martha is usually seen as kind of this negative woman. It's kind of, but here she's a faithful and loving friend of Jesus. And contrary to the culture of that day, Jesus loves these women as humans made in God's image. And even more than that, the first people to hear about Jesus' resurrection were women. They were the first messengers of the gospel. They preached the first sermon. They gave the first Christian apologetic to men who wouldn't believe them. And also, they were first to do Christian pastoral care to these freaking out paranoid men all around. And this is radical because of this fact. You can write this down. Two groups of people who were not allowed to give testimony in court were shepherds and women. Now, a lot of people try to kind of discredit the resurrection of Jesus. And I've kind of shared this before, but let's say if that's true for a second. Let's say if you were the disciples and you really wanted to start this movement, so you faked the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If that was true, would it have been smart to claim that the first person to see Jesus rise from the dead was a woman? No, because women were seen as unreliable. They couldn't give testimony in court. And I believe, and in the beginning, Christians were criticized that the first witnesses were women. And I believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. And he wanted to tell the first person about that fact to someone he loved dearly, namely a woman, Mary. And again, transformation of society is not something that would happen one day. It will happen in fullness, but it also happens now. Jesus is the resurrection. And that means that transformation starts now. Paul takes up this kind of image in Galatians 3:28 when he says, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." And apparently there's also no dogs or rabbits too. This is the best picture I can find, okay? But you get the point. God wanted to create this alternative society, which he calls the church. God wanted to pick individuals from the water society to create this new society who live by this. Live as if those distinctions do not matter, so that the world can see the good news and the resurrection power of Jesus in action. And Mosaic House, very dear to our hearts, is Acts 2. And this is kind of what the church should look like, this alternative society. In Acts 2, just verse 30, starting in verse 34, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy purses among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." They lived this alternative life because of the resurrection power of Jesus working and living through us. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. Christ is risen. Well done. Last point, Jesus' resurrection transforms relationships. In Christ, we find the transformation of all our relationships with our own bodies, with creation, between races and genders. And this begins now. And this is possible because Jesus transformed the most important relationship of it all, our relationship to God, humanity's relationship to God. And to sum things up, and you can write this down, Jesus' resurrection enables us to love God and love others. Simple as pie. And here's how Jesus enabled us to love God. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I am sayings and seven signs or miraculous events which are designed to make us and help us believe that Jesus is I am, one with God. And Lazarus' resurrection was the last of these signs and also the most important because, for one, it's an amazing event. I can't imagine someone dying and is being raised to life. It says in this section that Lazarus was dead 4 days. In Jewish superstition, it was believed that after someone died, the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days in case the body popped up and it would go back. And this story is saying Lazarus was dead. He was really dead. You guys know the phrase "saved by the bell"? Because someone told me that back in the day, they weren't good at science or knowing if someone's dead. If you buried somebody, they put a string with a bell. In case he was actually alive, he could ring the bell and they could save him. Lazarus was dead. There was no bell. He was dead. And Jesus raises him to life. And so when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, it was complete. But also, this is important because it foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, it means that he himself would face death and also the resurrection of the body. Now, John records this resurrection in John 20. After Jesus died, Mary came to the tomb and found it empty on Easter Sunday. She's freaking out. What's going on? She ran back to tell the disciples. They all run back. It's empty. And they don't know what to do. So all of the disciples, they go back. But Mary is there crying. Just like she cried for Lazarus. And then Jesus appears to Mary and says this in John 20, verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And woman, and when I hear woman, I think like, woman, get me a sandwich. That's not it, okay? Woman is a very endearing term, okay? It'd be like, lady of the garb, or, lady of the sunrise. It's nice, okay? It's not good English here, okay? Beautiful lady. Okay, that's too far. Okay, woman, why are you crying? And who is it you're looking for? Mary didn't know who this was. She was too crying so much. Thinking that he was the gardener, and in this scene, I guess there was a garden by the tomb. It's very important. Remember, there's a garden there. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell him where you've put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Oh, I love that. Jesus calls her name, and then immediately Mary, she turned around and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means, "Teacher, Jesus." And she just goes for a big hug. I love that picture. Now, think about this scene. There is a man and a woman and a garden. In a garden. Does that sound familiar? It should, if you're listening to the Bible. It is a reference to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus was reenacting the very first scene in the Bible. And this is for this reason. You can write this down. Everything Adam, the first human, lost in the first garden, Jesus found in this garden 100 times over. Everything Adam and Eve screwed up, Jesus saved and restored. And in the beginning in Adam and Eve, everything was good. There was harmony. There was good relationships. There was no fear of sin or death. And when the first human sinned, they screwed it up. And death came in as a disease. And that's why Jesus is so angry and emotional at death, because it is the enemy. God never intended for us to suffer or to die. God, though, made a plan to restore all creation. He sent his son to undo what the first humans did. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now reconciled back to God. We can have a relationship with God. And through Jesus, all our relationships are restored. In Romans 5:17, it sums it up. For because of one man's, that's Adam's transgression, death reigned through that one man. Everything was destroyed. How much more then will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Everything Adam and Eve lost through their sin is now given to us 100 million times over through the free gift of Jesus. It's free. You just have to accept it. And now through Jesus, we can experience life even if we die. And also, we can experience that life now in our bodies. And the new Eve, Mary, was the beginning of that life, which still invades and transforms all creation and society today. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. Christ is risen, amen? And in his resurrection, he transforms bodies, transforms society through the church, and now transforms relationships. And let me just end this with two applications. You can write the first one down. Have hope in the resurrection and be transformed in Jesus' resurrection. First, have hope in Jesus' resurrection. Now, for those who maybe haven't been hanging out with us for this series, and maybe you're not sure what to think about Jesus' resurrection, because of Jesus' crazy claims, we really only have three choices. And you write these down. Jesus is either a liar. All he said was a bunch of lies. He's a lunatic. He was just a crazy guy. Or he said who he says he was. He is Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, this choice is not this intellectual decision, okay? It's based on a relationship. Knowing the risen Jesus. And Jesus knowing you. Like Martha, like Mary, like Lazarus, Jesus loves you. It's not this abstract, conceptual love like I love lasagna. Okay, I really do love lasagna, but it's this real, relational love. I love you. I love you, Herman. I love you. And this type of relationship God is seeking, this is the type he's seeking with you. And we see this with Martha. Martha struggles to believe that Jesus is Lord in the midst of her suffering. In verse 22, she says that, you know, I wish you were here, Lord. Well, if you were here, this wouldn't happen. But I still believe that if you ask God anything, he will give it to you. Now, that word ask actually usually refers to an inferior asking a superior for something. Martha kind of thought, you know, Jesus, he was a messenger of God. He was inferior to God. He's kidding. Maybe he can still ask God for something. But Jesus says, no, I am the God. I am one with God. And even after Jesus says, I am the resurrection, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, the practical Martha says, Lord, it's going to stink. What are you doing? Don't do that. And when Martha has these doubts, Jesus doesn't say, come on, believe what I say or you're out. No, Jesus is kind with her doubts. She's kind with her. She says, believe. Trust in me. And when Jesus says, believe in me, believe that I am the resurrection and the life, doesn't just mean believe what I say, but rather trust in me. Believe me, know me, follow me, because I love you, just as I love Lazarus. And that's what Jesus desires for us, to trust in him, that he is the resurrection and the life, and his is complete. Through him, you will find life. It's a free gift. And because of Jesus, we will also have hope that we will see and physically hug those that we love who have passed away and have also trusted in Jesus as their resurrection. And too will be completely resurrected. Jesus, the risen Lord, is here even now. Trust in him. Speak to him. Give him your doubts and your anxiety and your fears. He loves you and he wants so much to give you life. Last application. Be transformed in Jesus' resurrection. Through Jesus' resurrection, we can now find complete transformation. We now have the authority to overcome sin. We have the power to overcome death. And we now, through the Holy Spirit, can become the church. The alternate society which may spill over into wider society to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a theme from John. We've talked about this whole series. You can write this down. Jesus' resurrection means eternal life and an empowered life by the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is now with us through the Holy Spirit, empowering us. However, it's not just like this magic spell, which we kind of do to get transformation. But rather, Easter reminds us and Lent reminds us that Jesus suffered. And he suffers now with us. Martha and Mary, they suffered for 4 days after Lazarus' death. They also felt that same pain again when Jesus was dead for 3 days. And transformation does not only come when we avoid temptation or sin or hard times, but it comes when we are tempted, when death does come. We still hold fast to Jesus. We have peace through the storm. We have joy in pain. And like Christ, we will suffer. In the midst of our inflamed passions or immense grief, we must stand firm. Give our pain to Jesus rather than going to things that try to numb or mask that pain. We have to trust him because Jesus weeps beside us. Jesus does not promise to take away our pain, but to be there in our pain. And the Holy Spirit is there sustaining you and cheering you on. Let me just end with a story from my life. As some of you might know, I struggled with a lot of stuff, a lot of sin, as we all do. I had a pornography addiction for 10 years. And by God's grace, I can say that I have overcome in Jesus' name. God's resurrected power has changed me. I'm transformed. Amen. 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 And also, his protective power is all around me, so I don't have to be tempted all the time. But still, temptations come. And temptations come. We live in a broken world. I grew up in a dysfunctional home, and I was not given the affirmation and the acceptance, and there's a pain inside me, which I long for that intimacy. And my temptation was go to intimacy through pornography. And Christ is healing me, and that is awesome. But still, temptations come. Still, that pain rises up within me, and I intended to go back to pornography. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take away that pain. Don't worry about it, Jeremiah. I'm going to take care of you. But he says, I am there with you. Don't go to pornography. Don't binge watch your TV show. Don't numb that pain. Give it to me. Trust me with your pain. I am weeping there with you. I am transforming you. I am making you strong with me. And through that, I am learning to trust Jesus more, to love Jesus more, to be in communion with Jesus more as I give him that pain. And when you feel that pain, when you feel grief, don't just press it down. Give it to Jesus. He loves you and is hugging you and is weeping with you, and he will sustain you. Just wait for him. His resurrection power will come. It is here now. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. Christ is risen! Next time you watch a zombie movie or watch superheroes all die only to be resurrected again, anybody seen Avengers Infinity War? I was so mad. That's so bad. Like, come on, you just kill them all off? Okay, whatever. No! Remember that Jesus' resurrection is way more complete and full than that. No matter what an Endgame says, okay? No matter what. Jesus is more full resurrection power. He is the resurrection and the life. And he loves you. He wants to be your life. He is weeping with you. Come to him. Jesus' resurrection means complete transformation. Let us pray together. What a glorious day, Lord. Wow. Thank you for your amazing resurrection power. You are the life. You are the resurrection. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that promises us to restore us one day into your kingdom. When heaven comes down to earth to restore all things. And thank you, we can experience that life even now to overcome sin and death. We're no longer zombies. We are humans made in your image, male and female, black and white and brown in between. Thank you that you love us. You promised to be with us. Sometimes it's pouring on that power with us. We feel victorious all the time. But even when we don't, thank you that you weep with us. You are alive and you know exactly what we're going through. So help us trust in you, Lord, to rest in your power, to rest in your peace. Thank you that you are risen and alive. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.